Amazing thought. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills and wonder. You spend much of your time wondering in your Christianity, wondering about our God, the one who is our help. What a beautiful song. Thank you very much. Beautiful accompaniment. Where's Brother Chris? Last time I remember at Community Baptist, when we invited folks to bring specials, and we were going to sing their favorites, and we were going to sing their favorites, somebody about halfway through, someone said their favorite was the Hallelujah Chorus. You should have seen the song director squirm. So if you want to see Brother Chris squirm next Sunday, or I think next Sunday, whenever that is, tell him your favorite is the Hallelujah Chorus and see if he'll lead you in it after you have your hot dogs. That'll be a fun time. What a blessing for my wife Betty and I to be back here at Fairfax Baptist Temple and be with you folks today. I understand that you folks sent your young adults to Nepal and your teenagers to Canada. And so Pastor Abby figured he'd get an old retired guy like me to come in and preach to the ones that were left after the young adults and singles all vacated the place. So it is a joy to be with you here today. I'm going to get you to turn in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 11. Gospel of Luke chapter number 11 in your Bibles this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter number 11. Do you like old things? Now, I didn't plan this. I don't think I even at the time realized that it was the young adults and the teenagers that had vacated the place for today. When I had sensed that it was of the Lord to speak to you on the subject, an old look at prayer. Do you like old things? Antiques? Family heirlooms? Old stuff. You know, the Bible speaks favorably about old things. The Bible speaks about the old paths. The Bible puts value in the hoary head of the old man and the old woman. God speaks favorably of old things in His Word. I heard some wise advice from an old wise person once. He said, don't read only books written in your lifetime. After you've read a book written in your lifetime, then read a book that was written before you were born. It is really easy to think that it's always been this way. And it's really easy to think that this is the way it's supposed to be. Because it's been this way as long as I can remember. And so that person advised those who heard him to read things that were written before you were born. This morning we're going to take an old look at something that is very up to date. And that is our prayer lives. Sometimes we need to pause and take an old look at things that are important to us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon spoke much about prayer. He pastored the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle back in the late 1800s. By the way, that church was established in the 1600s and still preaches the gospel every Sunday in London, England. Isn't that a blessing? One of the unusual churches in the world that, having been established in the 1600s, it still exists and it still preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ every Sunday. What a blessing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon spoke much about prayer in his preaching and to his congregation back in the late 1800s. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, I usually feel more dissatisfied with my prayers than with anything else I do. Now that's interesting. The person who was the most famous Baptist preacher of his day and perhaps even till today, the most famous Baptist preacher of the last few hundred years. Charles Haddon Spurgeon shared with his congregation that of all the things about his life and his Christianity and his service to God, the thing that he's most dissatisfied with is his own prayer life. That's interesting. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied with your prayer life? I mean, is your prayer life red hot and on fire for God? You know, the subject of prayer is usually a pretty safe subject to preach on to just about anybody, whether they've just gotten saved or been saved for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Because it seems that there's always need for understanding prayer beyond my experience. I understand Pastor Spurgeon saying that he was dissatisfied with his prayer life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon also said the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer. And from it, we may judge the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer. Interesting quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon preaching about the prayer life of a church. You know, the Bible talks about prayer so much. I mean, all the way back into the Old Testament when the tabernacle was built and furnished and that altar of incense was placed inside the holy place. And lifting off that altar of incense was the aroma of the incense that had been placed there upon the coals. And God spoke of inhaling the aroma of the prayers of his people that ascended from the tabernacle as the people gathered around the tabernacle and sacrifice was made and blood atonement was secured and the aroma of their crying out to God filtered up into heaven, and God would inhale the aroma of the incense. And he spoke of it as inhaling the aroma of the prayers of his people. What does God smell when he inhales the aroma that lifts off from your heart? The aroma of prayer. But one of the things that that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about prayer that arrests my thought was actually a prayer that he prayed that was recorded. And he started the prayer this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We fear that we often begin our prayer with petitions for ourselves and put our daily bread before thy kingdom. He's praying, talking to God. God, we've messed up in our prayer lives. We have asked for our own petitions before we have addressed you about your kingdom and the pardoning of our sins before hallowing of thy name. We would not do so today, but guided by our Lord's model of prayer, we would first pray for thy glory. And here, great God, we would adore thee. I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning about the subject, an old look at prayer, as old as Charles Haddon Spurgeon's prayer that he prayed that day, but even older than that, as old as the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ on the subject of prayer. And the bluff, the bottom line up front of the message, if you want to put it in a nutshell, like we learned in the Bible study hour this morning, If you want to put it in a nutshell, here it is. We must pray the right way. We must pray the right way. And praying the right way requires that we take an old look at the subject of prayer, as old as the instruction we find in the Word of God. God says a lot about prayer. He says a lot about personal prayer, private prayer, your own personal devotional prayer life. He also says a lot about corporate prayer, of the church assembling together for the purpose of praying, for the purpose of crying out to God and seeking God and worshiping God in prayer. I think one of the more unfortunate things, and not a slight at all to Brother Chris's ministry, but one of the more unfortunate things in our today's Christian culture is when someone says, let's worship, they think we're going to start singing. Now, music and singing is worship, but that's not the only thing that's worship. Let me tell you something that is maybe even as or more important than worshiping God in our song. It's worshiping God in our prayers. When we gather together or privately go into the presence of God and we pour out the aroma of the incense of our heart up toward God, crying out to God, and God inhales the aroma of the incense of our prayer, we are worshiping God, maybe in the very highest of forms. Prayer. We must pray. Whenever I think about prayer or speaking on, teaching or preaching on prayer, I stop and think about Charles Haddon Spurgeon's statement of all the things in my Christian life that I'm most dissatisfied with. It's prayer that I'm most dissatisfied with. And I'm always trying to learn more about prayer because I never want to get to the point where I'm satisfied with prayer. I want to share with you three observations about Jesus Christ dealing with the subject of prayer in his ministry. And this will come from the last few verses of chapter 10 and the first few verses of chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke. So, three simple observations. And the first observation I want to make is about the priority of prayer in our lives. At the end of chapter 10, Jesus Christ is at the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus there in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem area on his later Judean ministry. This is only a few months before he will be crucified. And there in Bethany, he's at Mary and Martha's home. He'd been invited over for dinner. And you know this story well. How that Martha was busy about serving Jesus Christ and Mary was busy about sitting at Jesus Christ's feet. And Martha, a bit perturbed with her lazy sister, asked Jesus Christ why he wouldn't do anything about this. Why he wouldn't get after Mary and tell her to help her sister get the meal ready. And we read in chapter 10 and in verse number 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and cumbered about or troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. I want you to notice the priority. One thing is needful. It's great to serve God. It's great to be busy serving God. It's great to have opportunities to serve God. But Jesus Christ spoke of a priority that is more important than serving Jesus Christ. And that is sitting at Jesus Christ's feet, learning from Him, honoring Him with her presence, enjoying His presence. And Jesus Christ said, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. You see, Mary wanted to sit there at Jesus' feet and learn more from Jesus Christ. She wanted to capture the mind of Christ. She wanted to understand the thinking of Christ. She wanted to understand how Jesus Christ viewed things and how he thought about things. She wanted to sit there and enjoy the personal presence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that is the priority. It is one thing that is absolutely necessary in your life. You see, Jesus Christ, as he nears his crucifixion, is going to go into a time in his ministry where there will be a series of very important lessons that he's going to teach his apostles and his disciples, his followers. And Luke records this from chapter 11 to chapter 19. And Jesus Christ is moving into a phase of his ministry where he is preparing to be gone, to die and be gone, and he is teaching absolutely essential truths to his followers. And he said to Martha and to Mary, it is a priority in your life that you learn what I have to share with you, to sit at my feet, to get my perspective of life, to understand me and how I think. It is a priority that you spend quality and quantity time in my presence with me. And then chapter 11 begins with the first of those important lessons. And the first of those important lessons was a repeat lesson on prayer. Learn that prayer is a priority in your life personally and in your life corporately as a church. The priority of prayer. Let me make a second observation this morning about prayer. The second observation about prayer is that we need to be taught to pray. Chapter 11, verse number 1, just after Jesus had taught Martha and Mary of the priority of spending time in his presence, he then recorded Jesus Christ's episode of teaching about prayer. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I want to observe here that the very first of the lessons that Jesus is going to teach in this chapter 11 to 19 important sequence following the story of Martha and Mary in their home was a lesson about prayer that grew out of a request from the followers of Jesus Christ. They observed Jesus Christ's prayer ministry. They traveled with him. They were with him. They spent a lot of time with Jesus Christ. And they had observed his prayer ministry. Perhaps they had even been close enough physically to where they heard some of his prayer ministry. Some of Jesus Christ talking to the Father. His fellowship with the Father. His communing with the Father. Jesus' personal prayer life. And after one episode of Jesus Christ's personal prayer life on display before them, they said to Jesus Christ, would you teach us to pray? They were impressed with Jesus' prayer life. And it caused them to recognize their own lack of an adequate prayer life in their personal lives. Well, they also knew that John the Baptist had taught his followers to pray. That was one of the things John the Baptist did in his preaching and teaching ministry with his followers. He taught them how to pray. And the disciples said, Jesus, John the Baptist taught his followers how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? Learn that prayer is learned behavior. You must be taught to pray. Prayer is something you can't just wing it on your own and have a successful and effective and powerful prayer life. Prayer's not something you just kind of happen upon. You must be taught to pray. Jesus' disciples, towards the end of his ministry, Jesus Christ's disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Your communion with the Father is so powerful. It's so personal. It's so real. It's so impactful. We don't know how to pray like that. Our prayer lives are so inadequate. Jesus, would you teach us to pray like we have seen and heard you pray? And like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Would you teach us to pray?" Learn something. You must be taught to pray. The Word of God has so many places from Old to New Testament where we learn how to pray. So many passages, so many lessons, so many perspectives, so many lessons to be learned about how to pray. And the disciples want Jesus to teach them so they can have an effective prayer life. And that brings us to our third observation about prayer. The first observation is that prayer is a priority in your life, privately and corporately. Prayer is a priority over everything else. You know, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave and then after meeting with his followers for that period of time, 40 days, he ascended back to the Father. And the church had its first church service in the absence of Jesus. Now, Jesus had been with them. He had started his church during his ministry. They had been with him throughout his ministry. But this is the first time the followers assembled together as a body of believers after Jesus was gone, in his absence, with him not physically present. And he has been physically gone for 2,000 years now. The first thing the church did when they assembled together after Jesus Christ was gone is they had a 10-day corporate church prayer meeting. For 10 days they met and prayed. For 10 days they sought God. For 10 days they cried out to God corporately as a church. It was priority number one in the absence of Jesus Christ. And then once things got rolling along and they had some problems in the church and the problems came to the leadership of the church and the pastors, they said, you know, if we focus on meeting these needs, we're never going to get the thing that we're called to do accomplished. So you look out amongst yourselves and you find 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Appoint them as, and I believe, the very embryo of what developed into the church office of deacon. The word deacon, the root word is used in that passage in Acts 6. And the leaders said, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. The priority of prayer in the life of an individual and in a church family. This is foundational. Jesus taught extensively on prayer. He had begun teaching on prayer much earlier in his ministry. As a matter of fact, what he repeats here in Luke chapter 11 is a repetition of a portion of his Sermon on the Mount that he had preached up in Galilee 2 years earlier. About 2 years earlier, when he was in Galilee and he chose out from his followers 12 men and he ordained them as apostles. The first thing he did is he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which you read in your Bible in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'll find in the middle of that sermon, Jesus Christ taught some lessons on prayer. And one of those lessons is word for word nearly what is in verses 2, 3, and 4 of this text. So it's not like these apostles have never heard this lesson before. It's not like this is new teaching. 2 years later now, they're coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus is going to repeat a sermon he had preached 2 years earlier to the very same people, because they hadn't got it yet. They hadn't grasped the depth of it yet. And so Jesus Christ taught them again how to pray. Our third observation is this foundational lesson about prayer that they had been taught before, and that he is now going to teach them again. It begins in verse number 2. Jesus said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Isn't that precious? Prayer is talking to Dad. Prayer is talking to Dad. Our dad that's in heaven. I got two dads in heaven. One of them used to be a deacon here at Fairfax Baptist Temple many years ago. Pastor Calvert preached his funeral in the first building over there on Braddock. But when I pray, I don't talk to my dad who went to heaven back those earlier years ago. I'm talking to my dad that's in heaven that saved me from my sin, whose mercies follow me that we sung about or heard sung about today, whose mercies follow me every day, morning, noon and night. And prayer is coming to your dad and saying, Dad, could we have a chat? Could we talk about some things? Hey, Dad, could we spend some time together and just talk? That's what prayer is. It's taking time to talk to your dad up in heaven. And then when we read the prayer that Jesus Christ gave, which has been so used as just kind of like a something you memorize and you recite to God, and you quote it back to God, rather than what it really is, a series of topics to talk to your dad about, the things that Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to talk to God about, he said, when you pray, talk to God about these subjects. Talk to God about these themes. Talk to God about this. Thy, us. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will, our sin, our daily bread, our sin, and the sin that we could commit if you don't deliver us from evil. Thy, us. That's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon was talking about when he prayed. He said, Father, he said, I think we messed up this thing called prayer. We come into your presence with a whole laundry list of stuff we want to get from you. We come into your presence and immediately we start talking to you about what we want you to do for us. What we want you to do for our friends. What we want you to do for our family. We barge right in and said, Dad, can I get a $5 bill? Dad, can I borrow the car? Dad, would you do this? Would you do this? Would you do this for me, Dad? And Dad says, what? How about thanking me for the roof over your head? How about thanking me for the meal on the table? Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have that? Dad, can I go here? Dad, can I go there? Hey! Well, what about talking to me about what I'm concerned about? You see, prayer has to be learned because in our natural state, we're selfish people. And so in our natural state, we go to somebody and we say, would you do this for me? Would you do that for me? Would you do this for me? And oh, just a minute, time out. Prayer is coming into the presence of God to worship Him. He's not a genie in a bottle. We don't go to God to convince Him to give us more stuff. Prayer is not about how to twist God's arm to get Him to do more for us. Prayer is about coming into the presence of God and worshiping Him. Thy name, Thy kingdom, Thy will. My bread, my sins. An old look at prayer requires us to go back and ask ourselves the question, how much do I really understand about prayer? How much do I really pray? I want you to notice that there are two themes of prayer. The first theme is God's world, and we're invited to join God in His world. Verse number 2, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. You see, prayer is an opportunity to join God in His world, not to try to get Him to do something for us in our world. Prayer is about entering into God's world and spending some time in the presence of God. Getting to know what's important to God. Getting to know how God thinks. Getting to know God's perspective on things. God, hallowed be Thy name. Oh, the name of God. Some years ago, I began to study the names of God. Oh, my. I've got here in front of me a list from my prayer journal. I think 23 or 24 names for God. I try to meditate on one of those names every day in prayer to God. Every name for God in the Bible teaches something significant, something unique about who God is and what God is like, His character, what He does for people. Prayer is spending time in the presence of God, talking to God about God. Talking to God about who He is. How many of His names do you know? Do you know what His names mean? Hallowed be Thy name. And when you take a name of God and you read the passage where that name is mentioned and you think about your God in terms of that name for God, and then you begin to think about how that impacts your life and you get God's perspective of His world and your place in it. As you join God in His world, worshiping Him in prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. I was reading this last week in Malachi chapter 3. You may want to glance over there. It's not too far back away from Luke, or jot it down. Think about later. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is describing two groups of people. One group of people who God has said, your words have been stout against me. Your words have been strong against me. And then in verse 16, He says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's what we've done here today. You've come. You have assembled yourselves together during the Bible study hour. You fellowshipped and talked together during the between the services, after the service. You'll talk together. He's describing a people, not the people whose words were stout against God, but the people who had a reverence and a fear and an awe of God. When they got together, they talked to each other. And the Bible says that God hearkened and heard it. Isn't that interesting? God listened to what you had to say today in your Bible study hour. He listened to what you had to say today, time before the church service. And he wrote it in a book. A remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. He wrote it in a book. He wanted to remember what you all were talking about. You know why? Well, they're described as those that feared the Lord, spake often one to another. And then later in the verse, they that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they that thought upon His name. those people, and that word thought carries, you know, deep thought, significant thought, not a fleeting thought that just jumped in and out of your mind, but meditation, deep, significant thought. They came together. They talked together. They thought on the name of God. Who God is, what He's called, what His 20-some-odd names are, what each one teaches me, what He's like as a God, what He thinks about this issue, His perspective on that issue, His world of what He thinks and how He operates. And I'm entering into His world and I'm thinking about His name as I talk together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've entered into the world of God to know God. Thy name. Thy kingdom come. We know the end of the Bible. The last prayer in the Bible is, even so come, Lord Jesus. We know Jesus is coming. We've read the book of Revelation. We know there's an awesome kingdom coming. Jesus will return to earth. He'll establish His kingdom on earth. And the way you get into His kingdom is by the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, if you want to, you'll never even see the kingdom of God, much less enter the kingdom of God, unless you're born again. We know a ticket into the kingdom of God is a birth certificate. It's when you were born again, you are a member of the kingdom of God. And we know one day all the believers of all the ages will be together as one place here on earth. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign as King. There's a kingdom coming. And we pray, even so, come Lord Jesus, let's get this cart on the road. I'm ready for the kingdom of God. I enter into God's world in prayer and I pray, God, thy kingdom come. God, bless our evangelism this week as we seek to get other people born again so they can be a part of your kingdom. God, we're looking forward to your kingdom when you rule and reign, when you are the political leader of the entire world, where there's perfect politics because it's your politics. When you solve all of the problems of the world, the ecology, the economy, everything is resolved. And for 1,000 years on the earthly kingdom, the world will operate under the awesome leadership of King Jesus Christ. And God, I'm entering into your world to talk to you about what's coming down the road. God, what can I do this week to help with that kingdom? Thy will be done. You see, prayer is joining God in His world. It's not getting stuff from God. It's God getting more of you. It's you understanding God at a new level. It's you talking to God about His world by talking to God about His name, His kingdom, and His will being done in your environment. And as you enter into God's world, you change. Because you can't spend time in the presence of God and not be affected by it. You can't talk to God about all of His names and get to know God through all of those names and His, think about His kingdom. And you can't do that without it impacting your life. Prayer is joining God in His world. But prayer is also becoming usable in that world. Verse number 3, give us day by day our daily bread. God, if I'm going to be useful to you in your kingdom, if I'm going to have the energy to be able to serve you, if I'm going to have the energy to teach that Sunday school class, if I'm going to have the energy to go out on visitation, if I'm going to have the energy to serve you and to advance your kingdom on earth, God, if I'm going to have the energy for that, I need my needs met. I need something to eat every day. I need a place to live. If I'm going to be usable to you in your world, I have some needs. God, would you meet this need in my life so I can be involved in your world? Would you meet this need in my life so I can be effective? You remember when Jesus Christ had the apostles in the upper room, just the night of His arrest and the night before his crucifixion, Jesus Christ told them, he said, you need for me to go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you need the Holy Spirit. You desperately need the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be at the Father's right hand. The Holy Spirit's going to be inside you. And anything you ask, I'll give it to you. Anything I ask? A Lamborghini? Vacation to the Caribbean every month? Anything, God? No, he had just told them, those who had been with him for his ministry, he said, you know what we've been doing? Well, the works that we've been doing, you're going to do greater when I'm gone. That's why you need the Holy Spirit, because you're going to be doing the same thing we've been doing, only you're going to do it all over the world. And you need the Holy Spirit. And then anything you need, just ask me. The context is, anything you need to advance my world, I will supply it for you. You quoted, you've seen the placards. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Philippians chapter 4. My God will supply all your needs. Have you ever studied the context of that? The church in Philippi, the families in the church at Philippi were in poverty. You know why they were in poverty? Because they gave so much money to advance the cause of Christ that they gave themselves into poverty. And Paul tried to keep them from giving so much. He asked them, don't give. And they said, we want to give anyway. And so he then wrote them and he said, now, because you put God first, and because of all you've done economically for God, my God will now supply your need. What needs? The needs created by how much you gave to God. You got to keep the Bible in its context, right? So, if I'm going to be usable to God in his world, thy name, thy will, thy kingdom, thy will, then I have to have some needs met in my life so that I can be usable in God's world. And you know what else I need? I need my life to be pure. God don't use no dirty vessels. I need to be pure. So God, would you forgive me of my sin? God, I've done what you told me to do. When people have sinned against me, I've forgiven them for what they did against me. I don't hold any grudges. I forgive people who wronged me. Now, God, would you forgive me just like I forgive people when they do me wrong? Why? Because we're entering into God's world. And if we're going to be in God's world doing God's work, we need to be clean, which means we need our sins forgiven. But not only our past sins that we've already committed, he said, and deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, I don't want to commit sin tomorrow. God, not only forgive me for the sins I've already committed, God, would you help me not to sin in the future? I want to be usable in your hands to promote your kingdom. God, would you forgive me for what I've done wrong, and would you help me not to do any more wrong? Prayer. Now, you can go on in the chapter. Jesus didn't end it there, but I'm going to end it there. You can go on in the chapter and Jesus continued to teach them about prayer. But at the end of the day, here's the deal. Prayer is important in your life, personally and corporately. Prayer is priority number one. You'll never learn to pray unless someone teaches you to pray. And there is so much in the Bible designed to teach us to pray. And there's a foundational lesson that Jesus repeated at least twice that we have recorded, separated by 2 years, to the same individuals, because they didn't get it the first time. And it's this. When you go to God, talk to your dad. But don't go into your dad and say, Dad, I want you to do more for me. Go to your dad and say, Dad, I want to understand more about you. Your kids are never going to do that unless you teach them how to do that. We never do that with God unless we're taught how to do that. Dad, I've just been thinking about your name. God, I'm thinking about your kingdom. I'm thinking about your will. God, I want to enter into your world and soak in your presence and learn more about what you think and what you're all about. And then, God, I want to join you in that world by becoming usable which means, God, I have some needs I need met. And I need to be clean from my sin. Let me ask you a question this morning. You satisfied with your prayer life this morning? Your prayer life red hot for God? It's not a laundry list of things you want God to do for you and your friends. It's all about entering into God's world and understanding God. And then praying that God will help you to be fit to be usable in that world. That's an old look at the fresh topic of prayer. And I pray God will help me to grow in my prayer life. Even as a result of sharing these things with you this morning. And I pray that God will help you to take a step forward in your prayer life. Maybe kind of ruffle up the nest a little bit. Maybe make you a little bit dissatisfied with where you are in prayer. Maybe make you aware that maybe you've never even prayed before. All you've given to your Father in heaven is a laundry list of stuff you want Him to do for you. And you've never really, really prayed before. And may God help you this morning to draw close into the presence of your dad up in heaven and say, God, teach me how to pray. Father, I thank you for the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the powerful teaching that Jesus gave while he was on earth. Father, this teaching on prayer has so changed all of my misconceptions about prayer over the years. God, I pray that the Spirit of God who lives within us will help us to grab hold of Jesus' words and grow in our ability to communicate with our Father in heaven. You, the one who made it possible for us to have eternal life and to be a part of your family and live with you forever. Father, help us to learn how to talk to you while we're here on this earth.